Amen. Thank you, Ken. I appreciate that special. Everybody should have by now received a lesson. If you haven't received a lesson, then one will be coming your way. They may have run out of copies, and they may be sending some more your direction here in just a moment. With this coming Sunday, we'll be celebrating Easter Sunday, also known as Resurrection Sunday, the day that our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior came back from the grave, came back from the dead. The day that as several approached the tomb to seek the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and to anoint it with oil, they were surprised to find that the stone had been rolled away and the Lord Jesus Christ was not in the tomb. He was gone. You say, Pastor Lopez, why is it that church is always on Sunday? Why don't we have our worship services on Saturday? Why don't we have our worship services on Tuesday? Why don't we use Thursday? Why Sunday? And there's one reason why, and it's this. Every single time we come to church on Sunday, we celebrate the day that Jesus Christ came back from the grave on Sunday. It was Sunday that He came back. It was Sunday that He arose. And that's why the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ chooses to use Sunday as its special day to set aside to worship our Savior. Because that's the day that He came back from the grave. If you would do the math, believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, which is pretty much the case, then you would know that we are hours away from the time that the Lord Jesus Christ died. If He arose on Sunday, then we are hours away from the time that as He hung upon that cross, that rugged tree, He looked out over an angry mob who hated Him, who mocked Him, who desired to scorn Him, and who wanted His absolute death, and said, "It's finished." And He bowed His head and closed His eyes in death. That day, nearly 2,000 years ago, is just hours away. Let's just, for a minute, let's allow our minds to go back a little ways. In fact, let's go back more than a little ways. Let's go back almost 2,000 years. Let's take our minds back to a place out east known as the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you were to allow your mind to go back almost 2,000 years to the exact day nearly, you would find a scene that would break your heart. Because as you approach the Garden of Gethsemane, you would see four individuals. You'd see Peter, you'd see James, and then you'd see John. They three would be together. But then you'd notice the fourth individual just a little ways off, alone, in isolation, intentionally. If we could just walk close enough in our minds tonight, I think that as you got close to this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be able to see the burden of the world upon His stooped shoulders. I think you'd be able to see the sweat. The Bible says, as it were, great drops of blood running down His brow, His cheeks, off the tip of His noses and eyelashes and ears, lobes, onto the ground. You'd see His stooped shoulders. You'd see the great amount of sweat. And if you could just get close enough to where you go from seeing to hearing, I think you'd be able to hear sounds that would be enough to break the hardest heart. Because what you'd hear is you'd hear a sinless, perfect man crying out to God. Knowing, as He in His own words said, "The hour is at hand. I'm about to be taken to a cross. I'm about to be spit upon. I'm hours away from having my beard plucked. I'm hours away from having a crown of sharp thorns forced into my brow." You'd hear the cries of anguish and hurt coming from this man in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think that if you could just hear the voice and the tears. But if you could hear beside all of this the faithful servant that He was, I think it would absolutely crush the hardest heart. And you'd find the Lord Jesus Christ there. And if we decided to stay in the Garden of Gethsemane for just a few more moments, we would see something that is the max, the epitome of absolute betrayal yet love, when Judas walks up to Him with an angry band of Roman soldiers. Walks up to the Lord Jesus Christ because He told the soldiers, "The man that I kiss on the cheek is the man that you want to kill." He gave Him up. He betrayed Him all for 30 pieces of silver. And if we could stay there long enough, we'd watch Judas approaching the Lord Jesus Christ with this band of strong Roman soldiers, as though they were ready for war, but they were simply coming to retrieve one man. A perfect man. And then you'd see Judas walk up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus knew that Judas was about to give Him a kiss on the cheek, because that was His sign to the soldiers, "This is the man." And yet, when Judas walks up, Jesus says something. You know what He called him? He said, "Friend." He knew He was about to betray Him. He knew that that would start His death. And yet He says, "Friend." You know, if we stop and think about the Garden of Gethsemane, there may be one question that would come to our mind. Do you realize, almost to the day, we're on the anniversary of this occasion of the Garden of Gethsemane, almost to the exact day, almost 2,000 years ago today, nearly, all this took place? There's one question that we might consider. And that one question would be this: why did Jesus Christ die? Why? You know, about over six years ago now, I had just surrendered to preach. I loved the Lord with all of my heart. I still do, but it was at that point that my heart just yearned for Him initially in the ministry. And my heart was burdened for ministry. And I had such a desire to talk to people and to be a pastor. But I didn't know how to focus all of my desires and the intensity. I didn't know how to control it in a way in which people wouldn't be turned off to the desire and the intensity and the energy. And there was an older gentleman who had been a missionary in Mexico by the name of Ralph Mulder and was now retired. But he would still travel all over South Texas in his retirement, preaching at churches that needed a preacher for a moment of time, for a brief time. And this man got to know me just a little bit. And as we got to know each other, it was obvious that there was something special between me and him. We were friends. We were close. It was as though he were an eagle that took me under his wing and said, "I'm going to train you and show you what the ministry is like." And I got to know him real well. One Sunday, I can remember he didn't come to church. And I remember I went to his house as soon as the morning service was over. Forget lunch, I wanted to know where Brother Mulder was. So I went to his house right after the service let out. Knocked on the door, opened. He said, "I heard, come in." I opened the door, and he was sitting straight ahead of me from the open door in a recliner. And I asked how he was doing, and he said he'd been a little sick and was trying to overcome it. And he said, "Sit down." So I sat. And for some time, we just chatted about life, about me, about his experiences. It was a great time. Shortly after, in fact, I think really not too much longer after that, I got a phone call that he was in the hospital. So I rushed to the hospital in the next town where he was at. And as I got to the hospital, he was in a room. And I was standing there talking with him. And I can almost, as though I can hear it in my ears right now, the machines. Beep, beep, beep. You know what a hospital room sounds like. And I remember there were numbers and there were bars of different colors on the machines that were going up and down and that were speeding and slowing down. And it was heart rate and blood pressure and all these things that they keep a constant eye on. And I remember thinking, it's all over the place. I asked him a question. I said, Brother Mulder, I'm a young preacher. You're experienced. And only surrendered to preach now for a matter of a few months. And I said, give me some advice. Something to live with. He said, there are two things that you must never forget. And he told me what they were. And after he told me what they were, I spent a few more moments with him. I walked out of the room. The next morning, I was meeting with a coach who was actually a coach of a public school. And I was going to be doing some things to help him along. And as I got there, I remember I was pulling into the parking lot and my cell phone rang and I picked it up. And they said, Brother Mulder passed away. He died. After I was finished with my obligation, I rushed over there and I remember walking into the room and there his body lay. You know what the question that crossed my mind was? Why? Have you ever lost anybody that you really love? And the question that crosses your mind a lot of times is why? You know what the hardest thing as a pastor is? To answer the question. Because I don't have an answer. I don't always know why people die at the time that they do. We know everybody will, but we don't know when or why. But you know, there's one thing about the question, why did Jesus die? And that's this. The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us why Jesus died. But you know, I think that because the Bible tells us, sometimes we take it for granted. But there are three very quick reasons in the Scriptures that tell us why Jesus died. Why was He willing to go through the Garden of Gethsemane? Why was He willing to go through the torture, the beating, the hatred, the spitting, the curse words, the vulgarity? Why? I'm going to ask you, if you would, please, to turn your Bible to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. Isaiah, chapter number 53, because this is Wednesday night Bible study, we'll be looking at several different portions of Scripture. Isaiah chapter number 53, we're going to read verse number 5. Why did Jesus Christ die? Number 1, found in Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse number 5 is this, as you find your text. But He, speaking of Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. Us, those of us that are present, He, Christ, wounded for all of us, transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Why did Jesus Christ die? Jesus Christ died because of the sins of others. Jesus Christ died because of the sins of others. Look, if you would, now in the book of Romans, chapter number 4. We've just seen in Isaiah, chapter number 53, the word our, and we. Why did Jesus die? Because of the sins of others. Now look at Romans, chapter number 4, and verse number 25. To give us a little bit more of a glimpse into why Jesus Christ died. Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 25, Scripture says, speaking of Jesus who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Turn to 1 Corinthians, just a book further down towards the back of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. To give us even more insight into answering the question, why did Jesus Christ die? Jesus Christ died because of the sins of others.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Turn a few books back to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Towards the end of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter number 2. Why did Jesus Christ die? Jesus Christ died because of the sins of others. And in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 24, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Why did Jesus Christ die? We're about to celebrate the anniversary of His death. Why did He do it? He died for the sins of others. Notice, yes, I used the word sins. He died for the sins of others. Letter A, sin made Christ's death necessary. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 3 teaches that the wages of sin is death. Sin presented a glaring need, and Christ was the only solution. Jesus Christ died, yes, because of the sins of others. Sin made the death of Jesus Christ absolutely necessary. Listen to me. Every individual in this room, that sin is not a joke. Sin is not a game. Sin is not something we have fun with, and sin is nothing to enjoy. What sin is sin is a prison that locks you up and that refuses to let you out and wants to take you through your entire life all the way to the point of death and then release you not to freedom, but in death release you into the lake of fire in a place called hell. That's what sin is. Sin is a prison that wants to take you straight to hell. It will let you go no way is what sin wants. It keeps you. It will refuse to let you go. Why did Jesus Christ die? Sin. And it's sin that made His death so necessary. Do you realize that if Jesus Christ never died, then the oldest person in this room, all the way to the youngest individual in this room, each one of us would live life every day in sin's prison, knowing that when the door opened, it would not open to life. It would open to hell. That's why Jesus Christ died. Because of the sins. Yes, I said sins. Letter B, under number 1. It was not His own sin, but it was the sin of others for which He died. We've read that over and over and over again in our texts. Christ, who deserved to live, died in the place of men who deserved to die. You know that each and every one of us in this room deserves what sin will give to us? Oh, we say, Jesus Christ, He died for sin, yes. Jesus Christ died for the murderer. Jesus Christ died for the mass murderer. Jesus Christ died for those individuals who harm other people. Jesus Christ died for those individuals who kill other people. Jesus Christ died for individuals who are hated upon the earth. But Jesus Christ also had to die for the individual who told that lie today. Jesus Christ also had to die for those individuals who thought that bad thought today that displeased God. Jesus Christ also had to die for that individual who at work today did not give his employer 100% and therefore sinned against his employer and God. Jesus Christ died for that too. Jesus Christ died for that young person
who, when finishing up the homework at the last minute and taking that test, looked onto a friend's paper and cheated. That's just as much sin as anything else. Jesus Christ died because sin made His death necessary, and Jesus Christ died for the sins of others. He did not deserve it. You know, a year and a half ago, I experienced the most wonderful thing that I think a man can experience. And that was the birth of a child. I'm convinced that there is very little that is as wonderful as that. Let me tell you, I remember when little Pete was born and I held him in my arms and I looked at him. I thought, he's mine. He's all mine. And I can remember as the next day I held him in my arms again the next morning and I looked at him and I said, son, now you don't know this right now, but your daddy's a preacher. And I said, I want you to know that you will always be the most important to me. And I told him this. I said, son, I want you to know that no matter where daddy's at, I will stop anything to talk to you on the telephone. I said, son, I want you to know that no matter how busy daddy is, you can always have mom bring her to the church and you can walk right into my office. He's a day old. And I was already promising him all of these things. You know what I've learned? That I feel even stronger today than I did a year and a half ago. And I feel that 5 years from now, I'll feel even stronger then than I do now. And even now, during the day, some days I don't get to go home very much because of the activities of the church. And the door will swing open. I can hear the door swing open from my office. And I won't hear anything until I hear it on my door, someone smacking on my door. I open my door, and then just the brightest, cutest face peeks out from the corner with his smile that'll just kill 1,000 people. I don't know, what is a good... A smile that'll just light up 1,000 faces. He smiles at me and he runs in and he jumps on my lap and he tries to play with my keyboard and mouse and all those things. And we have a great time and he takes all of my bus candy and throws it all over the office. But it's a wonderful time with him. You know that there are times, I've done this since he was small, I like to walk him out if we're going to go to the car. Since he was just learning how to walk, instead of carrying him, I would make him walk so he learned how to do it. And there are even times where I'll do it today. But when I walk out of the door of the south lobby here of the church, I step out that door and there's always cars that come zooming through. And I'll kind of hold his hand, and even though he wants to go on his own now, I'll hold his hand and we'll look both ways and I'll still walk and I'll stay very close to him and make sure he doesn't get very far away because of his safety and how concerned I am for that. You know, if it really came down to it, I believe that I'd be willing to give my life for him. That's how strong I feel about my son. And there are those of you in this room who have kids and grandkids and you feel the very same way about them. Because it's real easy to feel that way about someone who's your own flesh and blood, someone who you care and love for so much. But what about if you were faced with a decision today? What about if you were faced with a decision to die for someone who was a known terrorist in our community and who was plotting an attack on Indianapolis, Indiana? You as willing to die for him? To take his punishment? Osama bin Laden. He's willing to die for him. See, it's real easy. It's real easy to die for people that you're close to. But it's not as easy to die for someone who we consider bad. Even the Scripture tells us that scarcely will a man die for that reason. You know, Jesus Christ, though as He looked upon us, we were sinful, wretched, dirty, ugly and full of sin. Jesus Christ from the glories of heaven looked down upon us and said, I'll die for you. He died for your sins. He died for all of our sins. Reason number two quickly. Jesus Christ died as a ransom.
His death was the price to be paid to free man from death. I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 20. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20 and verse number 28, excuse me. I should have asked somebody to bring me some water. I'd feel a little bit too much like preacher then. Don, can you turn me up? Coming down with a cold. I'm really starting to feel like him now. Don't tell him I did that. All right. Matthew chapter number 20 and verse number 28. You found your place there? Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Number two, Jesus died as a ransom. His death was the price to be paid to free man from man's death. What does that mean? That means that you were locked in sin's prison. That means that there was a prison warden standing right outside your prison door that refused to let you out. And sin was going to take a hold on you and was going to take you right to hell. But Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, gave Himself as a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus Christ walked up to your prison of sin and He said, I give My own life for you. I've died for you. That's what we're about to celebrate, the death and resurrection of Christ. It's as though He walked up to your warden and said, release them because I'm taking their place. And He did. His price had to be paid to free us from death. Letter A in Roman numeral 2, Christ was the only way that sinful man could be purchased from the prison of sin. In Exodus chapter number 12, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm not actually going to read the text. But in Exodus chapter number 12, you're familiar with the story of the children of Israel, where God wanted to free millions of His own people, the Jews, from the Egyptians. But they refused. They were hard. They were strong. They wouldn't let them go. So God poured plague after plague after plague upon them. And finally, it came to the point where the Egyptian Pharaoh let them go. But it was only after this, in the middle of the night, a death... Bob, is that for me? You're too nice. Thank you. It has eyes. Wow. That's good, Bob. Man, he's the greatest. My mouth is really so dry. You have no idea how much I appreciate that. Wow. Would you thank Bob for me after the service if everybody just went up and thanked him? Fantastic. A particular night in the land of Egypt, as the Jews were quietly, securely in their homes, and the Egyptians were just living it up, and the Egyptians were just having a great time. Is that for me, Brother Day? Thank you. I tell you, boy, I'm going to float away tonight. Did you get this from the church? Is it out of the water faucet? I usually never drink out of that because I don't like it, but it's good in a cup. It really is. The cup takes the bad... Huh? It's well water, I know it. We Texans don't like well water. But that's really good. Thank you, guys. Both of you. I appreciate that. On this particular night, as the Egyptians were living it up because they had no idea what was going on, but the Jews were tucked safely and securely in their home, a death angel came over the entire land of Egypt. And as this angel of death swept across the entire land, it would go into the home and would sweep right through the home and kill the firstborn of every child. There was only one way that the home's firstborn child would not die. And that was this. As the death angel came up to the door, it would look upon the doorpost
And if that family had taken a lamb, slain the lamb, got the blood off the lamb with a brush, and put it on the doorpost on each side and then across the top, then the death angel would come by, it would see the blood, and Exodus chapter number 12 says, God told them it will pass over you. That was the only way that they could escape death that night. And listen to me, everybody here, why did Jesus Christ die? Because one day the death angel is going to sweep through your home, except it's not going to take someone that is close to you. One day the death angel is going to come by and the death angel will choose you. It'll be your turn to die. The Bible says that is it appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You cannot escape death. And when the death angel comes by and takes you, then you have to be prepared. And Christ died so He could free you from the prison of sin. Letter B. Christ's death and shedding of blood was the only way man could be freed from the eternal punishment of sin. I want to get out of here early, so I'm going to read in Hebrews chapter number 9, 22 to you. The Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no remission. Why did Jesus Christ die? He died for sin. He died for your sin. He died because He was the only way you could get out of hell. He died because His blood was the only thing that could forgive you of your sin. You know, I have a problem with people who say, well, Jesus Christ could have drowned and He would have been the ultimate sacrifice. No, I don't believe that. Well, Jesus Christ, He could have been riding on a horse, fallen off the horse, and broke His neck and died there. And He would have been the ultimate sacrifice. No, I don't believe that either. Because it's not only His death, it's the shed blood. By the shedding of blood, we find forgiveness of sin. And listen to me, please, everybody in this room, if you don't experience the forgiveness of Christ's blood, then you too will go to hell. There is no other way. The only way that you can escape the torments of hell is by accepting the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed on that cross. And if you try to go any other way, if you try to break out of sin's prison any other way, it will fail over and over and over. Without Christ's blood, there's no remission of sin, no forgiveness of sin, and you will go to hell. Why did Jesus Christ die? I think that makes it very clear. And the last thing. Jesus Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world. Go to the book of Galatians, if you would, with me. Galatians chapter number 1. We're going to read verse number 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Scripture says, speaking of Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. He gave Himself for our sins. Why did Jesus Christ die? Listen to this. This is important. Everything we've discussed up to this point has been Jesus Christ dying to give you a future home in heaven. And if you don't trust the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. That's everything that we've discussed up to this point. But Christ's death doesn't stop there. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 4 says, He also died that He might deliver us from this present world. What does that mean, Pastor Lopez? Letter A. Christ died not only to give us an eternal dwelling in heaven, but to also give us victory in this present world. Is it sometimes hard to live in this present world? No doubt. Is it sometimes difficult to stay encouraged in a world that is full of discouragement and sin? It most certainly is.
Is it difficult to see the bright and sunny side of things sometimes when all you see on the news is horrible things and all you hear on the news, on the radio is bad things and all you read in the newspaper is death and hurt and turmoil and pain? It most certainly is. But Christ's death not only gives you a future home in heaven, it also gives you victory in this world. That's a wonderful thing. I want to look at two texts to end tonight. I want you to see the relationship between these two verses, and then we're finished. The first one is in Romans chapter number 14. You're in Galatians, go a few books back to Romans chapter number 14. I want you to notice a verse, and then we'll go to the next verse, and I want you also to notice that. Romans chapter number 14. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "For to this end Christ both died." Okay, why did Jesus Christ die? To this end, for this reason. Both died and rose and revived, that, you ready for the reason? He might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ died for this reason, that He might be the Lord. Let's see a little bit further explanation in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. It's kind of like putting a magnifying glass on Romans chapter 14 and verse number 9. If we apply a magnifying glass, we see a little bit more clear, a little bit bigger, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Romans chapter 14 says Christ died that He might be your Lord, that He might have control of you. And then 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 says Christ died so that those who believe in Him might then live unto Him. What does that mean? That means that Christ died to deliver us from this present world. You don't have to live in defeat. You don't have to live amongst the turmoil and allow the turmoil to come into you. You don't have to allow the discouragement that you read in the newspaper to come and to take root in your heart. You don't have to allow the hurt and the pain and all that you face in this world. You don't have to allow it to begin to do its work in your heart, because Christ can deliver you from it if you give yourself completely to Him. That's what He requests of you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 15. Live unto God, which died for you. I'll close with this. We are just about to the day, to the time that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and to His time of getting of preparation to go to the cross and die. Just about to the day, 2,000 years ago. Why would He do it? He did it because as He hung on that cross almost 2,000 years ago, on His mind was you. Because He wants you to go to heaven. Because He wants to forgive you of your sins. And because once you do so, He wants you to live a life of victory for Him, completely surrendered to Him. Here's the question now. Since it's about that anniversary time of the time that we've just read and looked at through the Garden of Gethsemane and Christ's death, are you doing it? Have you trusted Christ? You know for sure you're going to heaven? And if you have, are you living completely surrendered to Him so that He can give you victory and give you an out of this present world? Give you deliverance from it? Because that's what He wants to do.
I'd ask everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I thank you so much for the time that we've had. I pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of each and every individual in this room. And as we've read and discussed the Word of God, then I ask, Lord, that you would be willing and that the Spirit of God would work in individuals' hearts. With everybody's heads bowed and everybody's eyes closed, I realize we typically don't do this on Wednesday night, but I feel like this would be a proper time to do so. Is there anybody here this evening? Is there anybody here this evening who, as you're sitting here in this auditorium and you heard about how sin has you trapped in its prison and doesn't want to let you go, it wants to take you straight to hell, but Christ paid your price to get out? Christ gave you the opportunity to go to heaven. Is there anybody here tonight who says, Pastor Lopez, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would everybody's eyes are closed, just slip your hand up very quickly. Put that hand down. Thank you. I see that. Thank you very much in the center. Thank you. Another one there. Anybody else? I can see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else in the auditorium? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put that hand down too. And I see that one there and that one there. Thank you very much. I see that one there too. You can put those hands down. Thank you very much.